Well, this is a continuation on the subject of trust, and part two is the conclusion. The point of George Orwell's 1984 was to give all of your trust to Big Brother, a totalitarian government vicariously representing God as the ultimate authority. Well, Job 4:17 asks this question: shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall man be more pure than his maker? Well, do people give their trust to things other than God because of its sheer strength or size? Catholics put their trust in their church because of the pious architecture and ominous cathedrals, grandiose stained glass windows, and incredible art and sculpture. But this idolatry is the work of man's hands. It's no different than the ancient wood and stone carved deities. It's just more sophisticated. Do people put their trust for national security in advanced guided missile systems? Did David trust in the latest state-of-the-art rock to bring down the giant? Isn't it ironic that the Antichrist money system puts "In God We Trust" on their money, yet they want to remove God at all levels of society? Benjamin Franklin said, "They that can give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." Psalms 5:11 says, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy." But Proverbs 29:2 states, "When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." The people only rejoice when the righteous are in authority. Now, something's wrong today when people rejoice when the wicked rule. It's a double-mindedness when you trust two masters. And make no mistake about it, the world is run by wicked rulers. The enemies of God have figured out how to get you to have confidence or trust in their wicked system, to appear as a messenger of light or a minister of righteousness or a new Messiah. Trust in authority cannot be shared with God and man. Man can only reflect God's authority. He cannot create it. If he tries, it's a poor substitute, and worse yet, a lame trust. The root of all evil is sort of a trust in wealth, which says, if I'm wealthy, I'll suffer no evil. The word says, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me." This equation separates and delivers us from those that want us to trust them, who account us as sheep for slaughter. Is it possible that we'll only get a partial salvation if we don't give up all of our trust to God? It appears that Psalms 9:10 answers that question by saying, "They that know thy name," or authority, "will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Look at it this way. If we have a movement of trust, we are seeking God together in order to save our race, being saved from those who hate us. And it's not just possible without trust in God and in each other. What's the difference between those who hate us and those among us who don't trust each other? Not much. The point is that we are not forsaken collectively. That is, the previous scripture said them. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that trust thee. Well, there's many more psalms which tell us to put our trust in the Lord. Whereas we don't have to head for the hills like an adrenaline-pounding chickadee. No, the metaphor is that we can stand our ground covered by the wings of an eagle. The metaphor of Exodus 19:4. There's strength in trusting God militarily. He's our refuge and fortress, our shield and our buckler. He teacheth my hands to war. If we trust in his authority, he will help and deliver and save us from the wicked. David said in Psalms 44 that it was only through God's authority that we will push down our enemies and tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Well, I must confess also that I can't trust my marksmanship. I'm not that great of a shot. But I trust God that should that day ever arise, my shot will hit smack dab between the eyes of Goliath. It's not something that I look forward to, but it's a trusting reassurance. If need be, I have that winning edge that our enemies will never have. Why? Because the whores and mercenaries in uniform trust in their paycheck, and their brutish masters boast of their wealth, even though they perish. They leave their fortunes in trust to a family dynasty. Psalms 49:11 says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. Maybe something like the house of Rothschilds. And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Well, I've lost count how many presidential libraries there are. But Psalms 52 gives us the last laugh. The righteous shall laugh at the high and mighty that only trusted in their rich abundance. The Bible says, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what any man can do to me. Psalms 56:11. Don't trust in the wrong things. A thief may enjoy his comfort zone for a season. The same is true for wickedness in high places, with which we are to wrestle against. And I pray, Lord, let us never be confused in our trust when it comes to authority. It is just simply better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or titles of nobility. Once again, God's people stand at the crossroads of history and contemplate which direction to go and who do we trust in which way to go. We are confronted with a disgusting aristocracy of adversaries to Jesus Christ, both in and out of government. But let the saints be joyful in glory, singing the praises of God, and trust these words. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Are you going to trust the effeminate Baal priest who tells you this is a spiritual sword? Let's read on. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written. This honor have all the kings. That's us. We are kings and priests of Israel. And it's not too hard to figure out. God has already figured it out for us. We just need to be careful not to lean into our own understanding and instead trust the Lord with all our heart. If we give Him 100%, the Word says, yield your lives unto God. And time after time, Scripture says He will reciprocate with His blessings. Those people aren't with the program. They haven't got around to trusting God, like the greedy, the arrogant, the mischievous, can do nothing but stir up strife and make life miserable for themselves and those around him. But he who puts his trust in the Lord shall prosper and be safe. Our people are blind, deaf, and dumb, but not stupid, but mesmerized by the occult technology of power. White people are virtually powerless to throw rotten tomatoes at Jewish entertainment under the guise of American Idol, and they named that show for a very good reason, or televangelist. But we do have the off switch. They, the Antichrist, are rubbing their fingers in filthy lucre and rubbing our collective nose in their golden calves. But like the aforementioned chickadees, Isaiah 42:17 says, they fly back defeated. And the day is coming when they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images. Verse 22 continues by saying, this is a people robbed and spoiled. All their heroes are snared and hid in dungeons, for they are a prey and none delivereth, for a spoil and nobody says, restore. We may never be able to restore the great experiment of a constitutional republic, but we can restore trust and move ever closer to the kingdom of God. We can restore the fervor of Christian nationalism with trust. He that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Mountain is symbolic for kingdom. Yeah, there's summer revivals in churchianity and big tent meetings, but that's really not much better than applying CPR to someone who's drowning. The churches are way over their heads in having any spiritual discernment these days, and they even resent throwing a life preserver to them. Trust has become adulterated through evil. Evil has spoiled trust. The Christian is to charge the rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not to trust in uncertain riches, but rather to trust the living God who gives us richly all things in which we enjoy. I've never heard Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Donald Trump espouse a belief in Jesus Christ. I've never heard a preacher admonish them. I don't know how much money has been donated to the cause over the years, but I do know that the average middle-class folks have given until it hurts. And what really hurts is that there's not much to show for it. And that's because those whom we trusted betrayed what they represent. That's why we have a leadership crisis. I had such high hopes for David Duke 20 years ago, but he puts race and politics above the law and word of God. Lip service will not save us. I remember the late Jack Moore telling me not to throw my time, energy, and money down the rat hole of politics. I kind of resented that at the time because, and this was over 20 years ago, we were involved in the Radical Populist Party of Washington State, and we had some good ideas and good people, but little support because of people burning out on people and that they thought they could trust. Well, the real travesty of our movement is the number of groups that have self-imploded. All the enemy had to do was create a national atmosphere of defeatism and melees. And that's spiritual warfare directed against us to develop the mentality that all is lost, that we are a conquered and defeated race. There's a preacher that even wrote a book called America the Conquered. Well, American patriots may have lost some battles, but we have not lost the war. Otherwise, we would not be able to freely assemble here today and worship our God. God still answers prayers, and miracles still happen. Even though our nation is under divine judgment and under an alien occupation, we can still be more than conquerors against those that account us as sheep for slaughter. The Christian that has eyes to see and ears to hear will notice that this end of the age, Babylon is falling, and all is not lost. Our enemies want us to think we are defeated, but they will never defeat the Christian who has put on the whole armor of God. If the idea that things are going to get worse before they get better is promulgated, they will probably be self-fulfilling prophecies. That's why I hate talk of doom and gloom. Where's the hope? Where's the trust that God delivers His people? Might Christian identity pop this bubble of hopelessness? I think we can. Where's the motivation for white people to get proactive? I've got news for the closet patriots and losers following other losers. We are the conquerors. I reject the notion and do not trust the false accusation that if we fight, we act contrary to God with the arm of the flesh. Well, it is not a matter of either or. Our warfare being either spiritual or physical. Do not trust such ludicrous and arbitrary conclusions, because I submit to you that it's both. We are still God's battle axe and weapons of war. Nothing has changed to transform us into pacifists or dogs rolling over and playing dead. God said, "For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." And if you drop down to verse 23 in Jeremiah 51, it says, "I will also break with thee the shepherd and his flock." That's the false church. The stinking, putrid, apostate church of Judaized Christianity. Who will trust whom to bring down this Goliath? "Well, I will, Lord, until they take this Bible out of my cold, dead fingers. I will trust God for victory. If not in my lifetime, then at least the seeds of trust will have been planted for the next generation to overcome the adversaries of our God and race." God said, "I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants all their evil that they have done in Zion." I believe America is Zion. Zionism and Zionist are a mockery of the true Zion, and yet one more impersonation from evil pretenders. The unique gift of Christian identity is to identify the truth of God's will. Some preachers and their followers don't want to be called identity anymore because other men revile and persecute them and say all manner of evil against them falsely. They seek an easier, softer way. But doesn't this go to the core of our trust in God? "O ye men of little trust, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For this, standing up for God, they persecuted the prophets before you." If our founding fathers hadn't trusted in divine providence, there would have been no American Revolution. Yes, they had their shortcomings of Masonic intrigue and identifying the trappings of alien jurisdiction, but there was a vision to make this land a white Christian nation in spite of all the wicked interventions. The rank and file revolutionary of that day just wanted freedom from the old world. For our movement to revive, we must render more than lip service to our Almighty Creator. We must inculcate in our rank and file a vigorous reliance upon Jesus Christ, and that we need not be ashamed of merging church and state. We need not apologize to anyone for a theocratic restoration of the Christian body politic. If you want to talk about white power, you cannot separate yourself from conducting your lives in trust. Our lives depend on it. Damnation to those Judases who betray that trust, which would include just about every Congress critter. Forget the T. Throw the government overboard. We are not anti-government, but rather against government that has no trust in the people who elect them. How do we identify evil in our midst? The Word says, "By their fruits you shall know them." When trust becomes the pinnacle of Christian unity, the informants, the false brethren, the parasites, the thieves, the liars will be a thing of the past because the wall of trust will not be broken. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the mid-90s, we momentarily went on the offensive with Pastor Everett Ramsey's Court of Divine Justice, delivering imprecatory prayer at the doorsteps of corrupt courthouses. All of a sudden, judges were getting heart attacks, and sheriffs were getting bucked off their horses. And this quickly rendered bogus decisions reversed and cases dismissed. Well, I don't know why this phenomenon fizzled, but I do know that if it worked then, it can work now. The Lord knows that we have just as many black-robed devils presiding in the Masonic courts of Babylon now as we did back then. The job ain't over. Talk is cheap, but the price of rhetoric can be expensive. It can cost you. Paul was aware of some guys who were puffed up and boastful. He didn't identify them through their talk, but rather the authority they exerted over others. And by the same token, 1 Corinthians 4:20 reveals that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Power bringing God's judgment upon our adversaries should not be to our credit, but to God. White power is of the Creator, not the created. There's so much to know and understand that it might be wise to trust first in the clear and simple things of God before leaning into our own take on deeper matters and attaching that to what works. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Paul, therefore, admonished his listeners in 1 Corinthians 4:5 to judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both shed light on the hidden things of darkness and will show the intention of our hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. If we could put our pet doctrines on the back burner for a moment, I'm sure God will allow a timeout on the debate of how many angels dance on the head of a pin. I'm being facetious, but I'm not here to step on anybody's toes or itemize off-wall doctrines. However, we do need to discern misleading doctrines that do not serve the movement of God's will, but rather serves self-aggrandizement and worthless argumentation. We must ask this question: how do certain teachings serve the bonds of trust among our people? I pray that the sermon serves a common calling for each of us when we are challenged in matters of trust. We really could be advancing the kingdom of God if we had our priorities straight. So whom do we trust to determine what our priorities should be? Well, it's not exactly any particular man as much as it is men who are called of God to reflect God's priorities found in His Word. What does the Word say? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And a kingdom is composed of people, laws, land, and a king. This has everything to do with government, from self-government all the way to national government, not to be confused with the rat hole of politics. Now, whether or not a person should or shouldn't be able to eat pickled pig's feet is not the point. That's a petty matter of the law. But law is a matter of cause and effect. A fellow once asked me if I thought God was going to send him to hell because he smoked. And I said, well, I don't know about that, but if you smoke, you may smell like hell. The Tea Party movement is beginning to stink or have an odor because it's getting the seal of approval of kosher conservatives like the Jewish Princess Sarah Palin. But let me tell you, the average Tea Partier is like our kinsman 200 years ago, the rank-and-file revolutionary that just wants to be free from the dictates of the old world at that time and now the dictates of the new world order. Some don't know that, or haven't come to the realization yet, that communism is Jewish. Attitude is everything. That is to say, our heart, our spiritual disposition. And God has specifics about conduct and behavior that don't have anything to do with what we eat, but have a lot to do with trust. In fact, these failings of character are hated by God and are reckoned as abominations. How can a movement move with abominations? You can trust God that He hates the following seven things, starting in Proverbs 6:17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plans vile deceptions, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness in a fraud, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, this last one is of particular interest in regards to trust and Christian standards of polity. Our movement is a pattern of splinter groups. It must grieve the Lord when the seed of sowers lands in good ground but fails to bear fruit. I hate it when that happens. Some say the motto of our movement is people come and people go. But we need some kind of retention or some kind of super glue that holds us together. And I submit that trust is the element that will help us stick together in trying times. I'm sure there are some people who just can't help themselves and have an essential lack of harmony and are always producing disunity or discord. You probably heard the parable of the frog and the scorpion. It's one of my favorite stories. It's short. And they're crossing a river. They both want to cross the same river. And the scorpion said, "I can't swim. Let me ride on your back to the other side of the river." And the frog replied, "If I do that, you'll sting me. We have a trust issue, Mr. Scorpion." But the scorpion said, "Trust me. I promise I won't sting you." So they got halfway across the river, and the scorpion stings the frog with his poisonous tail. And the frog cries out, "You promised you wouldn't sting me. I trusted you." As he started to go down into the dark, deep waters, the scorpion said, "Sorry, couldn't help myself." Our only recourse for trust is Scripture, making corrections and instruction in what's right. Keep in mind the time will come when they, the scorpions, will not endure sound teachings. We should therefore be patient with each other while we discern the spirit of a person as to whether they are of God. We should not regard trust in a lighthearted manner. We're in the movement because of race. For every instance of trust being involved with miscegenation, you will find a ruined life, not just Nicole Brown Simpson. The bastard byproduct of miscegenation can never be trusted. For those who misplace their trust and sympathize with such illicit purveyors of race mixing are not to be trusted. Racial sentimentalities do not belong in the Christian ethic as they do in the Judeo-Christian ethic. I think we can launch a new beginning in our movement in which we have a mutual trust of these basic premises. Anarchy of ideologies is a square peg that will just not fit into the round hole of racial integrity. We must trust the fact that our stability depends on a singular vision of race according to God's law. The distractions and detours have been way too numerous in the past, and these impediments should cease and desist. Well, can we trust ourselves to focus? What does God want in this critical hour? I think it's lifting the blindness as to who we are and what our responsibilities are as the true Israel of God. Our loosely defined movement has a checkered history. Go to a used bookstore and get a copy of Undercover by John Roy Carlson, even though it's adversarial. You'll read about our predecessors in the 1930s and 40s, like the German-American Bund, the Silver Shirts, the America First Committee, the Anglo-Saxon Federation of America, the Yankee Freeman, the Christian Front, the American Nationalist Party, etc., etc., etc. Well, they're all gone now. The generation today has never heard of them. And ironically, the pure spirit of the two greatest Christian movements of recent history is kept alive by our enemies' constant demonization of National Socialism and the Ku Klux Klan. Now, regardless of how people spin and malign these periods of miraculous overcoming, the undeniable attraction was drawn to the common white Christian middle class. Why? Because they have the discipline of focus and trusted the focal point. The family unit in America used to be indivisible, but the enemies of God have perfected the strategy of divide and conquer. The fallout has affected our ability to organize. It's not only the generation gap, but an ideological gap that has widened as well. We have to close all the gaps with a Christ-centered mentality. We have to stand in the gap and raise up a hedge. We have to park our pride and ego at the door for the sake of our nation anointed by God in a plan with a purpose. Our enemy has a plan, and it's world slavery for us, much of which is already in place in a confidence game. The con job is to get people to trust in the wrong things. The strategies and tactics of our movement will become clear after we dedicate our trust in the Lord, not before. That's why it's so frustrating to get anything done. There's your arm of the flesh in defiance of the supernatural miracles of God. We are in sore need of miracles these days, are we not? It never ceases to amaze me how some people still think that ritual or incantations or holding on to the idols of their heart is somehow going to overcome our adversaries and adversity. I think we've all got a good awareness of how false flag operations work in this country after 9/11. blaming a bunch of Arabs for something a bunch of Jews did. Most recently, the Hatari Christian Militia of Michigan, which the media has saturated the public sponge with the idea that they were carrying out a plan to kill policemen. However, this group was exposed in 2007 as an Israeli Mossad front group. These guys were Jewish terrorists in camouflage posing as Second Amendment militia. Why, you might ask, were they busted? Perhaps they were well regulated to serve the purposes of Jewish propaganda. Has anybody in the media asked why a militia would initiate an attack on the police? Or is the media chomping at the bit to demonize any group of people who are fed up with the Jews ruining America? Well, if it comes to martial law, I hope there are some cops who are still patriotic. We can still trust the most fundamental resolve to all of our troubles, and that is change. Not Obama change. The Bible calls it repentance. We can start by being honest with God, with ourselves, and our fellow man. That would be a giant leap for mankind. The real cancer in our society is how the lies and deceptions have become a way of life for so many people. Eating pickled pig's feet really pales into insignificance when compared to having an honest relationship with a friend. What you eat is none of my business. How you affect the body politic is my business. And I think God has maybe given me a gift of being a little too outspoken at times, and I paid the price with my own family, imposing a gag rule on religion and politics. But to me, it's worth it. I believe that it's possible to achieve Christian unity, the Christian unity of 1 Corinthians 1:10, whereby we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, that we are perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgments. If you witness one of our fair-skinned maidens being pawed by a knuckle-dragging ape with an attitude and find that to be an abomination, you might be the recipient of the new covenant and we might be on the same page. How many of our people have this latent disgust when they see the holy being mixed with the profane? I hate to see it. Hate used to be a family value until the churches introduced Hindu tolerance against discrimination. I always laugh at the Bill Clinton quote, "We will not tolerate intolerance." But hate is just as important as love. The Word says there's a time for both. Are you a God-fearing Christian? Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now is the time to oppose the cause of our problems and to trust the biblical formula to make things right. There are antichrists who love what we hate because they've switched good for evil. Political correctness has the mindset to establish its own religion of what's right and wrong. But we can join together in the same mentality and hate what God hates and to love what God loves. And no, God does not hate the sin and love the sinner. The two are not mutually exclusive. You can't sin without sinners. So let's put our trust, our mutual trust, in this simple judgment. We can be confident in what God has judged for us in the past, present, and future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we see these awful things happening in our own nation and in our movement, we should be outraged and condemn such things. But instead, we see the creeping Hinduism of acceptance, tolerance, and apathy. Remember how a man's word used to be his bond? Who will trust the man today who says, "My word is my bond"? Sometimes it's like John Connor talking to Arnold. I apologize for reverting to a Hollywood movie, but I always love these lines in Terminator 2 where John Connor says, "You just can't go around killing people." The Terminator says, "Why?" John Connor, "What do you mean, why? Because you can't." The Terminator, "Why?" John Connor, "Because you just can't, okay? Trust me on that." Well, that's really not too far removed from the reality of violence that government perpetuates. The U.S. military has terminated over 800,000 civilians in Iraq and Afghanistan. Obama wants to remove all the crosses in Arlington National and all cemeteries where our military dead are buried. If you become too much of an opposition to Zog, you can be killed by government assassins like Gordon Call. Life is becoming very cheap for non-Christians who run things. It's never a question of trust or no trust. The question is always in what or who do we put our trust in? It's been said that a person who trusts no one can't be trusted. It's hard to imagine someone going through life without trust. That would be like a self-imposed term of life without parole. Alone to self in a mental jail cell. I think that's the disease of tyranny, of satanic government, and the beast system of Scripture. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, deny your selfishness and take up the cross daily. Usually, self and trust do not complement each other. There's an old clan motto that says, "Non silba sed anthar," which means not for self, but for others. When you trust your fellow man, your kinsman, they should be true to you. Treat them greatly, and they will show themselves to be great. Keep away from people who try to belittle your hopes and aspirations. People without a vision do that. But the greatest men to be trusted are the ones that can make you become great. You may be deceived if you trust too much, but you will be miserable if you do not trust enough. Repetitious trust elevates our faith and overcomes things that were once limitations, discovering new and awesome abilities which you were previously unaware of. In our case, it is not only trusting each other, but also having a mutual distrust of government. James Madison said, "All men have power, all men having power, ought to be distrusted to a certain degree." Even the Roman poet Virgil pleaded with his neighbors, saying, "Do not trust the horse, Trojans. Whatever it is, I fear the Greeks, even though they bring gifts." Gifts, and a flood of flattery should raise an immediate red flag of caution. Going to a 501c3 church and trusting the bumper sticker mentality of the preacher to have God bless America and the president does not make you a Christian, any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. God hides things by putting them all around us. We are surrounded by corruption, so that now it makes it easier to point in any direction, and there you will find an Antichrist Jew. Even the freedom fighters in Iraq know that should one of their countrymen feed on the milk of the American whore, they will have betrayed their nation. We have Judas traitors in America, but all is not lost. We have kindred spirits throughout the fruited plain that smell the stink of the New World Order, just as we do. For those who have eyes to see, it's obvious that there's a connection between the Marxist dialectics of 9/11 and the wag the dog wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, as we see the contrived anti-terrorist legislation, which none of the lawmakers read, which is named by the oxymoron the Patriot Act, and given muscle with the newly concocted Department of Homeland Security. Hundreds of communities around America are taking Nancy Reagan's advice and are just saying no to the federal government and repudiating the Patriot Act. There are currently 36 states that are countermanding legislation to nullify Obama's health care reform bill. The war between good and evil is here. And then, in essence, the government has told the people, one lie after another, trust us. We're the experts. We're here to save you. Well, the time has arrived for the patriot to act by asking questions and demanding answers, to understand where some people want our nation to go and why. Well, we know where it's headed, and it's time to dissent. Freedom does not begin by watching Fox News and flying those plastic flags made in China. Freedom begins when the words of Louis Beam are spoken, "To hell with the government!" They're thinking of the draft again. And again, we should say, hell no, we won't go. That is how our freedom began 200 years ago. They said no. I think that's the disease of tyranny, of satanic government, and the beast system of Scripture. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, deny your selfishness and take up the cross daily. Usually, self and trust do not complement each other. There's an old clan motto that says, "Non silba sed anthar," which means not for self, but for others. When you trust your fellow man, your kinsman, they should be true to you. Treat them greatly, and they will show themselves to be great. Keep away from people who try to belittle your hopes and aspirations. People without a vision do that. But the greatest men to be trusted are the ones that can make you become great. You may be deceived if you trust too much, but you will be miserable if you do not trust enough. Repetitious trust elevates our faith and overcomes things that were once limitations, discovering new and awesome abilities which you were previously unaware of. In our case, it is not only trusting each other, but also having a mutual distrust of government. James Madison said, "All men have power, all men having power ought to be distrusted to a certain degree." Even the Roman poet Virgil pleaded with his neighbors, saying, "Do not trust the horse, Trojans. Whatever it is, I fear the Greeks, even though they bring gifts." Gifts and a flood of flattery should raise an immediate red flag of caution. Going to a 501c3 church and trusting the bumper sticker mentality of the preacher to have "God bless America" and the president does not make you a Christian, any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. God hides things by putting them all around us. We are surrounded by corruption, so that now it makes it easier to point in any direction, and there you will find an Antichrist Jew. Even the freedom fighters in Iraq know that should one of their countrymen feed on the milk of the American whore, they will have betrayed their nation. We have Judas traitors in America, but all is not lost. We have kindred spirits throughout the fruited plain that smell the stink of the New World Order, just as we do. For those who have eyes to see, it's obvious that there's a connection between the Marxist dialectics of 9/11 and the wag the dog wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, as we see the contrived anti-terrorist legislation, which none of the lawmakers read, which is named by the oxymoron the Patriot Act, and given muscle with the newly concocted Department of Homeland Security. Hundreds of communities around America are taking Nancy Reagan's advice and are just saying no to the federal government and repudiating the Patriot Act. There are currently 36 states that are countermanding legislation to nullify Obama's health care reform bill. The war between good and evil is here. And in essence, the government has told the people, one lie after another, "Trust us. We're the experts. We're here to save you." Well, the time has arrived for the patriot to act by asking questions and demanding answers, to understand where some people want our nation to go and why. Well, we know where it's headed, and it's time to dissent. Freedom does not begin by watching Fox News and flying those plastic flags made in China. Freedom begins when the words of Louis Beam are spoken: "To hell with the government." They're thinking of the draft again. And again, we should say, "Hell no, we won't go." That is how our freedom began 200 years ago. They said no. The real terrorists are mealy-mouthed politicians who want to take our freedom away from us in the name of freedom. Trust them? "Woe unto you, hypocrites, because you shut the government of heaven before men. For you do not enter, nor do you allow those entering to go in." With the passage of more and more draconian legislation, Americans have surrendered to the terrorist in the White House. We cannot trust those elements in the U.S. government that made 9/11 happen. Thomas Paine once said, "If there is to be trouble, let it be in my day, so that my child may be safe." We did not want this trouble. but we've got it. And I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, here and now, to make trouble for those who would trouble us. Stand for a better way. A way that defends this nation while standing in the required reverence and awe of the ideals that made this nation great. Stand against evil and trust in the victory to come.